Turn to Scripture, beloved.
I suppose that it is quite commonly consented to read among us that the usual people that get preached about, second to the Lord Jesus Christ or after the Lord Jesus Christ from Scripture, are men like Peter and Paul and perhaps Elijah, Abraham and Moses and David and all these kinds of people. There aren't many people who preach about John. And I want this afternoon to talk a little about this great apostle. This wonderful man of God. I myself perhaps have neglected him a bit in my preaching, in that although I often am found in the gospel that he wrote and in the great epistle and the revelation, perhaps more than any other book in the Bible, yet about himself, I don't ever seem really to have got round to talking about him. And of course one would only talk about him as one only ever talks about any other man in relationship to Jesus Christ, for without their relationship to Jesus Christ they wouldn't matter. And that's why all these other men that people talk about don't matter to us. I mean, there'll be meetings bigger than this afternoon where they'll be talking about Marx or someone like this, where they don't matter, you know, or Freud if you happen to be a psychiatrist or something like that. But their only relationship to Jesus Christ in that they publicly abused, blasphemed and rejected him, and therefore they don't matter much until the judgment day. Then we'll see about that. And I suppose that you must all have heard about the conversion of that Nikita Khrushchev. That's why he matters now, after having banished his wife to a concentration camp because she was saved, it hindered his political career. He is now a converted man, and that's why he suddenly disappeared from Russian politics. You may remember how quickly he disappeared. He seemed to go overnight. That's because he's a saved man, and they had to get rid of him quick. That seems to be news, so I thought everybody knew that. It's because I move about outside of Exeter, I suppose, that I got hold of it. I have it in a magazine somewhere. Someone gave it to me. And perhaps because it's surprising to you, I ought to say that he walked into a meeting in which the man that wrote the article happened to be, and they were absolutely surprised that he marched up to the front of the meeting. They saw this man and they recognized Khrushchev, and he confessed Christ publicly before them all and bemoaned his wicked life and asked them to pray for him. And he said that he could turn all Russia to Christ. All right, well, he was banished from politics because you can't have Christ in politics, not even in England, so they couldn't in Russia. That's absurd. So they had to get rid of him. But anyway, that's sort of by the way. These men and all men and all of us here this afternoon only really matter as we're related to Jesus Christ. That is absolutely true. And the person has value only as he or she is related to Jesus Christ. That is all. They have no value otherwise. Really, have they? Pressure of a button and wipe out a civilization, for instance. But God comes and dies and sheds his blood for each one of us. That's our value. We've only have value in relationship to Jesus Christ. That is all. Nobody else thinks we're valuable. That's right. As soon as we die, they'll bury us in the earth. That's right. Try to cling to a memory or something like that. But the tremendousness about it is that God puts a wonderful price upon us, the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, now, John was related to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore I find great joy in his writings as the Spirit of God takes him up and uses him. And I have been browsing and meditating again in the Gospels and allowed my mind to run over his writings before the Lord. And so I would like just to draw your attention to a very, very familiar thing about this man, John. In the last chapter of his Gospel, we've thought of these things before, though not with this distinctive emphasis, perhaps, when we've been together in the past. And this is the thing that we note about the Lord, this great man, John. And Peter, in verse 20, sees this man, John. He turns about, and he's not called John, but he's called the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. That's him, the disciple. John 21, verse 20. The disciple whom Jesus loved. What a wonderful way this man has of describing himself. And yet it's so typical of him. It is so wonderful, beloved, that once this great truth becomes revealed to the heart that this man seemed to have laid hold of, once this really becomes known to us, we all, I would think, would love to go this way. I myself would. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, of course, this is not to use the generality of the term that John himself uses in the third chapter that we're so familiar with. God so loved the world. That's a glorious and great thought. And this appears to be all that John can see. It's this great love of God that John sees. You see? There is the love to the world. And he presently gets through to the place, and you must remember this is almost the last scriptural writing, this John's Gospel. Revelation was written a few years after this. This is almost the last of the sacred canon. And here it is. It's come right through from that to this place where he sees that he's one who is loved by Jesus. Now, if you, at the end of a long, long life, have been called by Jesus and saved by Jesus and following Jesus, if you at the end of a life of serving Jesus and of being put in prison and persecuted and punished for it and isolated and treated in all things like the devil instead of like a true servant of God, if you can say, I'm someone whom Jesus loves. If you can say that, you see, just someone whom Jesus loves. Well, it'll be a wonderful, wonderful confession for you to make. Now, you will notice that in this same verse, we're told this, that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the next bit is that he leaned on Jesus' breast at supper and said, Lord, who is it that could betray thee? Not that bad. That's the surprise of his heart. Who is it that betrayeth thee? He could not conceive that anybody could possibly betray Jesus. He couldn't see it at all. And this is the point, beloved, that it's at this occasion, if you may like to turn to it in John chapter 13, you may not, we won't do it now, you will find that it's upon this occasion that he is first referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, it isn't until the last week of his life, that's the thing I want you to see, it isn't until the end of 3 years that this is introduced. For you know that John 13 commences the account of the last week in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, really. In the 12th chapter, you read that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany. That's the 12th chapter. And in the 13th chapter, you see, it's less than 6 days before Jesus was crucified. And he has his head on Jesus' breast, and he's called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's a very, very tender and precious thing. And you will know that the next occasion on which he is called the disciple whom Jesus loved is in the great 19th chapter, where he is standing by a cross. Jesus is now in his death agonies. And he's on the cross, and he looks down, and he sees his mother, Mary, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. They're standing there by the cross. You know, it's a tremendous thing, just these three thoughts. Get them well into your heart. Because I don't want to stay on this now. I'm really only sort of introducing myself and ourselves to all the things that I want to be able to say to you. I don't know whether I can. They're all in here. And it's a wonderful thing that the disciple whom Jesus loves, you better test yourself now. The one, not that he doesn't love the world, you see, and not that he doesn't love us all, but to be consciously in, not pumped full up by an inspiring spirit to say something like a tape recorder playing something back. But the disciple who is conscious and knows it, moves in this glorious life, and I say to you that unless you're living in the conscious realm, in this experience and thrill of the love of Jesus, you're not really living at all, for this isn't a subconscious life or an unconscious life, it's a conscious life. Amen. It's taken care of the subconscious and the unconscious, all right, but we're living it on the great conscious level. It's the thrill of being alive. Amen. And you've got to be conscious of this, and you'll not be conscious of it. You'll not really be able to say it unless these three things can be said of you, that you know what it is to lay your head on Jesus' breast. Hallelujah. And find that place where your head nestles down in the center of his bosom and lie there. Glory, and say, it's unthinkable, Lord, that anyone should betray thee, let alone one of us. Of us? Surely he's never known what it is to put his head on thy breast, Lord. See? And secondly, unless you know what it is to stand by that cross, That'll test you whether you can stand or not. You know, you might say, no, wonderful Lord, in this sort of secluded upper room atmosphere, when we're tasting thy flesh, symbolized in the bread, and when we're drinking thy blood, symbolized in the wine, isn't it heavenly? It's the communion of the saints. Surely no one should be thinking about betrayal in this atmosphere. It's impossible. There was a devil there. And that's wonderful. But the great test of it, beloved, is whether when you're out there on the skull and all the flesh and the nicety is stripped off from you and you've gone via Gethsemane, for you remember John was in Gethsemane and went to sleep. But there came a time when he stood by the Lord at Calvary, that Golgotha, and there he was, he stood by the cross with Mary, and he was there. Hallelujah. It's a tremendous thing to stand by a rejected Christ, publicly disgraced and unwanted, out in the tough, and in the, where everybody's against him. It's a grand thing to stand by the Lord there and know you're the disciple whom Jesus loved. Hallelujah. You see? You know, it's there that you'll get the Mary life committed to you. Now, I'm not thinking of the Mary sisters that you know of, these delightful people. I understand that delightful, I've never met them. I'm thinking of the Mary life. Perhaps you don't know much about that. Perhaps we ought to talk about it one of these times. But he committed the human vehicle, the humanity, to him. He never committed his father to him. He wasn't of Joseph, and if he'd have come of Joseph, he'd have come subtly from Satan's seed. But he was of God. And it was the pure humanity that he handed over. And if you're the disciple in Jesus loved, he'll trust you with a Mary life, a true humanity to keep away from sin and fleshiness and satanic seed and interference. He'll trust it to you to live out a precious life through your purified humanity on the earth. A God-filled humanity. For you remember, Mary is only significant because she was God-filled. God-empowered. God-taken over. The Holy Ghost came upon her. And she was filled with God, the Spirit that she couldn't feel, and she was filled with Jesus, God the Son, she could feel and could know and could recognize and could love and could. Amen. And he realized that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Yeah. It's a wonderful thing when our Jesus is torn and rent and savaged and tossed upon the horns of the unicorns, and the bulls of Bashan roar at him, and the flies settle at him, and the scribes mock him, and the soldiers gamble for his coat, and all the timid disciples stand well back because they're so afraid, losing themselves in the crowd. Come and stand and know that you're the disciple who Jesus was. Yeah, that's right. Glory. You're not in that sweet upper room now. You have no anticipations of Pentecost, but you couldn't possibly do it apart from that. You're just there now, out there, nakedly exposed. As naked as Jesus, and your allegiances are fixed forevermore, and you're as much joined to Jesus as Jesus was transfixed and held to the cross by the nails, and you're more inseparable than that, and he feels that he can trust to you a life. On the earth. A real, true humanity. All right. Well, that's fine. That's glorious. But there's something more, and this time you will know, as we read it together in this 21st chapter, that Peter, he turns himself about in verse 20, and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following.
see?
There he is.
Can you?
Are you doing that?
You see, these are the three simple things. Head on his breast, standing with him and by him, and that you can't be crucified with him yet. Not yet, because only after the Holy Ghost came could people be crucified with Jesus. But John got as close as he could. His intentions were right. And then after that, beloved, following him. Just following him. And then Peter says, and what shall this man do? What shall this man do? This one who's the disciple whom Jesus loves. What shall he do? Oh, we'll make him this, we'll make him that, we'll make him the other, we'll do everything. No, all I want him to do, John, is to tarry till I come. And that's nothing to do with you. He's to tarry till I come. Peter, you're to go out with the keys of the kingdom. It's nothing to do with you. You're to keep going, go on. You're a great itinerant evangelist, apostle. But John's going to tarry till I come. Peter, you're going to be bound and carried away, and you're going to die so-and-so. John, he doesn't know this, he doesn't need to be told. You're one of these impetuous, says, Lord, I can't go on unless you tell me what it's all about. John says, I'm just content to follow. I'm the disciple in Jesus' love. Tell me the future, Lord, you know. And they try to get a prophecy, and they end up in a mess. I'm always handling people like that. Always, I warn you, all over England. You'll always know whether you're a disciple whom Jesus loves. You can tarry. You've got all the patience in the world. And then when they catch you and chain you up and make you a scour out of latrines, and make you work like one of the dirtiest, filthiest creatures that ever did live, and wonder where your next meal's coming from, if those sort of things bother you, and know you're only valuable to them as you can sort of dig a lump of clay out of the ground, or row as a slave in the under gallery of the galleys, or all that sort of thing. And when you're like that, and you can really tarry, you'll come. And you'll become a revelator. Because the revelation that Jesus has, that the Father gives him, he'll come and give it to you. You'll know whether you can follow. And if you're a follower, you'll be a tarrier. And it doesn't matter about all the rumors that go around about you and the people say, oh, he's not going to die. Or this, that, and the other, you know. So one won't worry about that. Worry you. You won't turn a hair. You'll just be a follower. That's all. Now, you'll know that you're in this tremendous, tremendous life when these things are about you. Now, you see, this was the thing that gripped John. Now, most of you that know me, not that I particularly want you to know me in that sense, but those of you who know me well enough will know that in meetings I sometimes sit down and I say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Or I'll go right through and I'll use the great inclusive we that John used, like this. He says, verse 24, that this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. I want to talk to you about that we in a minute and what it means. But I'll sometimes say, Lord, we love you. You see, we'll come into the great inclusive pronoun. We all love you. We're all anonymous. I'm one whom Jesus loves, and you're all those that Jesus loves. And I don't know a more blessed way to lose your name and your personal identity and all the things that you came into the world with and were so proud about and so on, than that. Come into this great we. But though, as I say, this is some of my language, when my heart is touched in worship, not that it isn't at other times, publicly, but, beloved, you don't find John using this. You don't find John saying, Lord, I love you. Now, you'll hear Paul talking about this, I love, you see. Paul does that, you see. But you don't find John saying this. You see, John has had a tremendous revelation. He's had a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that he cannot talk about his love to Jesus anymore. He can't talk about it. It's all swallowed up. He sees only the tremendous love of God. That's all he sees. And he doesn't see it objectively, that he points you off to it, you see. He sees it, man. He sees it, woman. It's wonderful to John. Now, I know he says in his epistle, we love him because he first loved us. That's true. He does say that. But this was the thing that gripped his heart. You see, he realized that here had come a man, Jesus Christ, on the earth, and he loved him. He met a man who loved him. He met a man who loved him. You see, now, you know, he started to follow him. You know that, don't you? And Jesus said, what are you seeking? What do you seek? He said, and he said, look, where do you live, Lord? Where do you live? And listen, before he loved Jesus, Jesus loved him. And listen, he was one of the first that he loved, you see. He first loved me. Somehow, he heard that call. Again, he was fishing and John, Jesus said, John? Yeah. Jesus loved him first. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is a wonderful thing. And it thrilled and thrilled and thrilled his heart. And then something got hold of this man. It obsessed him. He could not talk, nor think, nor write of anything else much. He picked up his pen and he crowded through his fingers to write. He opened his mouth and it came like fire through his mind that he was loved. You see, beloved, this is the thing that no one basically believes. Nobody really believes they're loved. Not for a start. We do, I mean, I'm talking about beginnings of things. This is the tremendous thing. They don't believe they're loved. Let me ask you a question now. Do you? Now, I know that if you're good believers, you're dutifully bound to believe it, because the Bible says so. You're bound to believe it. But do you really, secretly, in your heart, Remember, if I could hear those murmurings and little talkings to yourself that go on inside, are you really convinced that you're loved? Now stop swinging over to your duty.
Oh yeah, of course, Bible says so. Yeah, I believe that. I've been a believer for 50 years.
But that's not the point. That's not what I'm saying. I want to hear what your heart's saying. Here's the thing. What do you discuss with yourself down at the bottom? Don't get that tied up and think it's communion, will you? What is it that you talk about with yourself down inside? Yeah. The sort of attitude you adopt. And the tones, you know. Listen to your tones, that'll tell you. Inside. Horrible, aren't they? Are they? Do you really believe you're loved? Loved. You see, this is the thing. John got it. John penetrated into that heart when the Holy Ghost came, of course. And you see, he wrote this after the Holy Ghost came. The only thing that makes the gifts of the Spirit spiritual is love. And without love, none of them are worth that much in their operation or manifestation. None of them. It's only love that gives them that spiritual quality. If that be missing, it's claptrap. Babel. Nothing's worth that much. Nothing. Calvary would be worth nothing if it weren't love. Nothing. It would be just the death of another man, another criminal. That's all. We wouldn't have heard of it, except in the history books. But perhaps there wouldn't be any written. We would still be naked savages in England. I don't know. The only thing about it, beloved, is for us to understand that here by the grace of God, you and I are given this privilege of entering into these great things of God. And I want to say to you, and I confess it to you now, and I would that someone would tell me if ever this condition has been or obtains in my life, that I cannot love in this manner. I want someone to tell me and write me off as finished and help to bury me. This I have discovered so deeply from God. And when you come to this great epistle of John, and he's writing these wonderful words. It's getting very hot in here, brother. I don't know whether anybody else is hot. You open the door and change the atmosphere a moment. Good. You will find this in the second chapter of the first epistle. He writes this. Brethren, verse 7. I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. Now, I want you to connect this word beginning with first that I've already mentioned. Beginning and first must be the same. The beginning must be the first, and the first must be the beginning. Is that right? Yeah, all right, now you connect it. You had this from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. All right? Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And so we go on. What I want to tell you is this, beloved, that this was the tremendous consuming thing. What is the thing that you've heard from the beginning? Now, I've only ever heard one thing from the beginning. I didn't recognize it the first I heard it. I didn't recognize this. I didn't know this word that I'd heard from the beginning. I rather think because I never saw it demonstrated very much. I'm not being critical, beloved. I can only say that I don't think I did. Moreover, I don't think if I'd have been with Jesus on the earth and had been a disciple of his for 3 years, I would have recognized it. John could only write like this after he'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Do you see? Only, and we don't recognize it. You see, look at verse 1 of the first chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And that, verse 3, which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And what a glorious thing this is. And if you turn back, beloved, you're back now to the occasion in the 13th chapter, where, first of all, you may remember, we find 13th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now I want you to look down the chapter, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You see? Look at verse 25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast. There he is. And he's lying on the breast of the eternal lover. And it's at the end of this chapter that you find, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you. There it is. That's where you find it. This is what he's writing about in his epistle. Oh, it's all so wonderful. Somehow, beloved, somehow, this was the tremendous thing that he'd heard from the beginning. But it's the old commandment. There's nothing new about it. What do you think God meant right in the very beginning when he made an Adam and an Eve and he put them together in the garden? He meant them to love one another, didn't he? Wasn't it? It was an unspoken commandment, but the very fact that they were put together was a commandment in itself. To be one. You see, what God was in the beginning, one, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in one great Godhead of love. He put two people together on the earth, and he meant, if you like, Adam to represent the Father, if you like.
Eve to represent the Son, if you like, just the three, and that which passed between them, the Holy Ghost, if you like, to just put it this way. And there was the great Trinity. This was the thing that was in his heart. Don't carry that too far, will you, realize what I said? I'm not trying to define the Trinity in those terms. I'm only trying to show you this great Trinity of things in his heart. He wanted them to abide in love. Because they all abide in love. He just wanted them to live like it, you see. And then when sin came in and all men ceased to live like it, he gave a commandment that it should be so. If we'd only live right, we wouldn't need so many commandments. It's because they didn't live right that they had to have the law. That's right. What they couldn't live naturally and spontaneously, God commanded. Love the Lord thy God. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And now, beloved, he's come to this great new commandment. Amen. You're to love one another. Now, this was the thing that John saw. He saw this marvelous revelation. I don't know whether you've seen this, beloved. The important thing is that this was the revelation that came to John. He saw a man that loved him. Now he knew, and he was supposed to believe it from his infancy, that God loved him. And he knew that he was supposed to love God. He knew all about that. But oh, when he saw it, he said, this is the word I heard this from the beginning. Really, it got hold of my heart. And you know it got hold of my heart because I could get hold of his heart. I could get hold of him in my hands and say, at last I've got love. At last. I've been listening to love all my life. These 3 years, all the life of my discipleship. I've been seeing love all the time. This is the word. Right from the beginning, I've heard it. I'm not writing something new to you. It's the old, old commandment. It was the enforcement, if only my eyes and ears and hands and susceptibilities and means of apprehension are quickened. This is the thing he's been saying to me. He's been commanding it into me by that commanding life, by that all-commanding man, everything he's been commanding into me and under me. I thank God for the day when I became aware of it. I thank God for the day when I began to understand it and by the same Spirit could formulate it, not by a repetition of the verses of Scripture, though I was brought up to believe and love them and quote them, but by the understanding of my heart that God put this great substance of love, his nature and life, into synthesis in the Spirit, if you like. And I, drinking the glory of his love in his blood, and being filled with this Spirit, I could understand the new commandment. So new came to my heart. I could love. And you see, so far as John, it was all right. He had to write in his gospel that it's true, and bless God for it. We preach it, we talk about it, that God so loved the world. But he wasn't allowed to write that till he was nearly dead.
He was dying. Well, he's getting towards the end of his life. He wasn't allowed to write it till then. Bless God, he did. And it's here for us. Hallelujah. But he, you see, it wasn't until, beloved, he could see this. It wasn't sufficient for him to say that God loved the world. He saw this thing down there in a man, right next to him. See, that's the thing. Oh, hallelujah. And this is what he says. He says, now look, you've got to love one another. That's what he said. It was just as though God came down here and put his arms around John and said, let's love one another, John. That's right. That's the end, that's the beginning of it. Let's love one another, John. See? Let's love one another. That's the message. Now that's the thing I've heard. I've heard that right from the beginning. I couldn't formulate it. I used to preach, you know, gospel sermons and get, you know, thump people on the head with a big black book sort of thing. And all this kind of thing. I couldn't formulate it. But I understand it now. I had a form of religion, but I hadn't got the power of it. Not with an understanding. Not even after God had baptized me with the Spirit. I hadn't got this grasp of it. God had grasped me then. And he started to do what he says. The Holy Ghost started to lead me into the truth. That's right. And I began to see this. And he says, oh, that's love one another. Don't go about saying, I love God. Well, yes, do. But you know what I mean? You see, I'm someone who's been loved. John was what he was because someone loved him. And when that one first loved him, he didn't know it was God. He didn't know it was God loving him. All he knew was that it was a man that was loving him. That's all he knew. Now isn't that right? That's all he knew. Of course he began to get assured. He began to believe. He began to come into all the reality of it. And there are so many people who don't come into the reality of this, beloved, because we don't love. We haven't got hold of this commandment. We haven't let that blessed Christ of God command our beings. We haven't. Or have we? When he commands our beings, we don't need a book of commandments. Thank God we've got it. Hallelujah. So much as to yield to the blessed commanding personality. And anyone can command who loves like Jesus. They may not have a commanding personality. They may not be the leader type. They may not be anything like that. Peter was the leader type, you see. Show me my life's work, sort of thing. I must know. And so on and so on and so on. Yes, it's all right. John was the following type. It was Peter who said, ask him, John, let's find out who it is. So John wasn't bothered about asking him who was going to betray him. He just lay on his breast here. I know I shan't, Lord. I know I shan't, Lord. See? See? That's right.
Peter was a leader. John was a follower. I'm not saying Peter didn't know how to follow, don't misunderstand me. I'm merely taking types and characters as they stand out and what is the big thing about them in the scripture. And that's why we have the book, so that we may have a look into these men's hearts and lives. Now, I'm not trying to say Peter didn't love Jesus like John did, and I'm not trying to say that he wasn't as loved of Jesus as John was and is. That's not what I'm trying to say. But the Holy Ghost has something to bring out about their characters. As I say, we preach about the Pauls and the Peters. God, I want to be a John. I want to be a John. Hallelujah. You see, and when he talks about this new commandment, we read it in the second epistle of the first chapter of his second chapter of the first epistle. When he talks about this, he goes on to talk immediately about loving your brother. Is that right? He doesn't say, the great new commandment I give unto you, so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. He says, love your brother. Now, if you say this, that, and the other, and you hate your brother, you're in darkness. And you're in darkness unto now. In other words, you've never been out of the darkness. Never, until now, he says. Never been out of the darkness if you don't love your brother. Never. You say, oh, but I've been saved. I've been saved 20 years. You must believe the Bible. You've never been out of the darkness if you don't love your brother. Never. That's staggering. See, people don't want to face up to the Bible. They want to face up with the theories that are being preached. Here's the book. Never been out of the darkness yet. Hallelujah. Aye, you see, beloved, the true light's now shining. Is it? Unless it's shining through you, how can you talk about it shining? And the only way it can shine through you is that you love your brothers and your sisters. You love them frankly, freely, openly, constantly, meaningfully, hurtfully to yourself. Have you ever loved someone hurtfully to yourself? Praise the name of the Lord. Have you? The Lord wants us to understand this, beloved. To be able to really love. That's what I want. To be able to love like this. And I believe it's God's will for us, beloved. Do you love like this? Are you a disciple who is loved? And that you're so taken up with this great love of the Lord Jesus to you, that that's the only thing that fills your vision. And you only know it and are only prepared to own it as being genuine if it's working out in you in the same way that it worked out in Jesus. The rest is fictitious, religious nonsense. The reality is that this love is so great and it's so vast that it's changed me. And people can look at me. I take it to myself. Put your own self in there. Look at me and say, that's it. That's the image of Jesus. That's the replica. That's it. That's the masterpiece of the Holy Ghost. Only He can produce replicas of Jesus. Amen. Now that's it, and it's got to be that, and I want the Lord to get right hold of me and put me in it more and more and more and more until I haven't got a life of my own to live, but only the life of God to live. Amen. All right, are you one of the disciples whom Jesus loves? Lord, you love me. You love me. You love me. You love me. Is that right? Lord. Lord, I love this man. I love this woman. I love this person. That's right. Dear. It's got to be there, beloved. May the Lord do this. May the Lord work it out in all our lives. Amen. Let's have a time in His presence.